1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. This is the reading of God's holy word. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, you can find the outline for the morning sermon, and there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught this morning is this. The Christian is called to walk faithfully in every providential calling, loving God wholeheartedly and resting contentedly in Him. Now, as we read the testimony of Scripture, and as we consider biblical history, the Bible and its testimony is very clear that man was made for God. Man was made for God. Our first parents, before they fell into ruin and misery, understood this clearly. Man was made for God. And this principle, this idea, this truth that man was made for God is heard in the gracious calls of God throughout Scripture. You heard it this morning in our call to worship from Isaiah chapter 55, where God calls to his people and says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. And come to me," God says, "here, and your soul shall live." God calling his people to himself because he knows he is what their soul was made for. And we see this also in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in that most lovely call in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You will find rest for your souls. Jesus speaks as if he is what your soul needs. Now, if this is true, I can't think of a better reason to be content, can you? God has called you to himself, invited you into his presence, to partake of the glories of heaven in Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we be content? Shouldn't we be a people that thrive in contentment? And yet, if we're honest, contentment isn't a prized disposition for many of us. Life is difficult. Our hearts, our bodies hurt. Or perhaps we operate by the principle that the grass is always greener on the other side. A discontented life is not the way Christ followers are to live. The reality is that God calls his people to live in utter dependence on him, while delighting in him. And it is living in dependence on him while delighting in him where true contentment is found. In this sermon passage, the Apostle Paul addressed the virtue of contentment. And he did so considering the various circumstances in which the Corinthian Christians found themselves in. And so as we consider this passage, before us is the reality of divine contentment and the life to which we are called, being content in the things of God. And understand this, my dear ones. This isn't simply a historical lesson to learn about how Christians in the ancient times lived. But this is meant for you. That this has been written down, this has been recorded, the inspired word of God given to you for this very reason, that you too may consider what contentment is, how we are to live in light of God's providential dealings, and what that means for our lives. So the question then before us is this: what counsel did the Apostle Paul provide? Well, we'll consider this by way of the following 3 points. Point number one, walk in the way the Lord has called you. Walk in the way the Lord has called you. And so I would say that with very focused intention, the Apostle Paul desired the Corinthians to learn and remember an important maxim. And we love maxims, don't we? We love sayings. We love these little maxims or proverbial sayings that we can use to encapsulate our experiences in life. Well, the Apostle Paul here gives us a maxim. And he says this: walk in the way the Lord has called you. Walk in the way the Lord has called you. This is repeated. It's almost as if he wants you to pay attention to this maxim. It is a philosophy. It is a philosophy or a way of life. Walk in the way the Lord has called you. And he's so intent on you hearing this that it is repeated 3 times throughout this passage. We see in 17a, Paul said, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk." Walk in this way. Verse 20, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." And in verse 24, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." So yeah, getting the picture. You see what he wants you to understand in this passage. And he wants us to understand it so much that he says in 17b, "And so I ordain in all the churches." In other words, he was saying to the Corinthians, I want you to hear this, but this is not just for you. I'm not just saying this to you. In fact, this is the maxim, the principle, the philosophy that I ordain in all the churches. It's for us, too, to hear the words of the apostle, to walk in the way that you were called. And so we remember that in chapter 7, we read about how the apostle Paul addressed the many issues that were facing the Corinthian church. We've considered the misuse and abuse of celibacy. We've considered the importance of marital intimacy, the very difficult issues of marriage and divorce, and especially we've considered the counsel to Christians who were in mixed marriages, where one spouse was a believer and the other was not. And in fact, in the rest of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul addresses other related issues. But in verses 17 through 24, he emphasizes this repeated maxim: live in the way that the Lord has called you. Now the question is, what is he saying? What does he want us to understand? What did he want the Corinthians to understand? Well, fundamentally, the apostle exhorted the Corinthians to learn and practice contentment. To learn and practice contentment. And he wanted them to learn and practice contentment in light of the various circumstances that they faced. Now, the Bible calls us to contentment, and we see it all the way throughout Scripture. But just a couple of passages to get your feet wet. Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." That is an exhortation, is a command. Be content with such things as you have. And we learn from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." A little phrase saying much. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, you want it. Contentment in the Christian life is valuable. It's priceless. In fact, it is of great advantage. It is of great gain. And so what is contentment? Well, here William Ames helps us with this when he says that contentment is a virtue. It's a quality. It's an excellence. It's a characteristic whereby the mind rests in that portion that God has given him. Contentment is a virtue whereby the mind rests in that portion that God has given. And Ames continues when he says, contentment is in a certain way the perfection of godliness and of a godly man. Contentment is so bound up with and in godliness, the Christian life, that it is to be sought after. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is doing. It is a call to contentment when he says, let each one remain in the calling in which they were called. He is calling the Corinthians to contentment. And it's fascinating because calling here signifies both one's salvation and one's vocation. You are called by Christ from darkness to light, from death to life. And as we understand the Christian life, as is represented even in this congregation, God has called you from darkness to light in the various circumstances in which you now live, your vocation. Thus, the apostle says to the Corinthians, if you are married or not, or if you are married to an unbeliever, you are to rest in the providence of God and honor Him in those circumstances. That's what he's getting at. He's saying, whatever circumstances that God calls you in, rest in Him. Rest in Him and honor Him. You see, the gospel does not obligate you to leave the circumstances in which you are presently in, with the exception of sin. And often we hear in our circles, people that become Christians say things like, well, now that I'm a Christian, maybe I should be a missionary. Maybe I should be a pastor. I want to do something that honors the Lord in Christian ministry. And perhaps you should. Maybe the Lord is calling you to that, but not necessarily. What God is calling you to as a Christian is to remain faithful in your present circumstances. And to remain faithful is to rest in God's promises. And you see, the apostle gives two examples to support this. He says in verses 18 and 19, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, this is shocking. If you were alive at this time, and if you were a Jew, if you were someone who understood the promises and the covenants of the Old Testament, when the Apostle Paul says this, that this is of no matter, it would have been shocking. But you see, what's interesting is that Paul understood that in Christ these things are fulfilled. That in Christ the call has gone to the nations. It is not circumcision or uncircumcision that matters, but it is keeping the commandments of God. And he says in verses 21 through 23 is a second example. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And this even applies to the slave-master relationship. And of course, we can get into discussions on what slavery was like as opposed to how we understand slavery in our own American context. But the point is this. Christians are to remain faithful in the circumstances in which they were called. The Christian is to walk faithfully in the way the Lord has called him. And the beauty of it is that you can do this in the various circumstances in which you live. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, the point is, God calls us to be faithful to him. And I think it's valuable to think about this, isn't it? And we think about this in the context of how the Apostle Paul taught about mixed marriages. In Corinth, there were marriages where one of the spouse becomes a Christian and the other one remains an unbeliever. And what's fascinating is the concern would have been, will I as a Christian be defiled by my unbelieving spouse? And Paul's answer is no, but rather the reverse is true. Because you are a believer, because you are a covenant child, because you are a recipient of the promises of God, your unbelieving spouse is sanctified. Isn't that a wonderful reality? The gospel didn't call them out of the marriage, but to remain faithful in the marriage and the obligations of that marriage, even to the extent that it can be said that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified. It's a wonderful reality. The gospel does not destroy nature, but we are raised above it. To remain faithful and obedient to God in those matters. But that is the point, my dear ones, that we are to remain faithful in those circumstances. This is a call to practice contentment in the Lord. How does this fit with your life? As you think about your circumstances that you are facing, as you think about your job, perhaps your education, or perhaps the circumstances of dealing with sickness and illness and trials and hardships. Indeed, we long to be resolved to those things, but we're going through it, aren't we? And aren't we called to rest in the providence of God, to rest in his mercies? And it's precisely because he is a merciful and loving God that the Christian can be content, even in the darkest of times. And yet, as we think about this, as we see its imminent practicality, it is worth our time to dive deeper into the assumptions that the apostle bases his counsel on. And I think this will give us a foundation for understanding the reality of contentment. And each of the remaining points will highlight those assumptions. Point number two, keeping the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments of God. And in verses 18 and 19, Paul concluded by saying that keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That is what matters, keeping the commandments of God. Not becoming circumcised, if uncircumcised, and vice versa. But interestingly, circumcision was associated with the commandment of God, wasn't it? As we read in the Old Testament, it was obligatory for the Israelites to circumcise their male children. And so the question is, how could the apostle have said this? And again, this would have been an amazing statement. And yet, Paul primarily understood that the ceremonial aspects of the law were fulfilled in Christ. That circumcision pointed to a deeper reality. The circumcision of Christ who was cut off in his death on the cross. And in Jesus Christ, how the nations are brought together with the believing Jews to be and constitute one people of God. And so he says, it's of no value. But keeping the commandments of God. And keeping the commandments of God remains the duty of the Christian life. But keeping the commandments of God is not for the purpose of meriting our own personal righteousness. For none of us can do that. None of us in this room can say that apart from Jesus Christ, I can obey the law of God and merit the righteousness of God. But rather, the apostle says this because of the Christian's new birth. Because of being found in Jesus Christ. Because of being called from darkness to light, from death to life. The Christian may, with love towards God, seek to keep his commandments. Thus, here's the point. At the heart of desiring to keep God's commandments is love itself. And this is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, isn't it? The Lord says to Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him. And notice, to love Him is connected with walking in His ways. It is connected with serving the Lord. And you are to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. Obeying the commandments of God is from the disposition of love towards Him. This is what Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so I think the question arises, what is the nature of this love for God? What is the nature of divine love for God? Well, we would say this, that love, or sometimes it's called charity, love is a supernatural grace that is wrought in the soul of man by God. Love is what is caused by the work of the Holy Spirit on the soul of man, and bringing him to life, he is brought to life and enabled to love God supremely. Love is a supernatural affection. It does not rise from the natural man. This kind of love is not something that anyone apart from Christ and being born again is a love that they can possess. It is a supernatural work of God by which we are actively disposed for and toward God. Again, William Ames says, charity or love is a virtue whereby we love God as the chief good. God is where our love terminates. He is the chief good, our highest end. Dare I ask the question, what is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy Him forever. This is what we're getting at. Thus, keeping the commandments of God is to be sought out of the saint's love for his God and Savior. If in God's providence, He calls the saint to faith in His beloved Son, no matter what circumstances are, the Christian is called to be faithful to Him in love. And what would be the application again for the Corinthians? If you are married, remain devoted to your spouse according to God's commands. If God has called you to a life of celibacy, remain faithful to God in keeping His commandments. If your spouse is an unbeliever, well then out of love for God, obey His commandments to remain faithful to your spouse. This is the attitude which is at the heart of what it looks like to be content. As we'll see, contentment flows out of a love for God. And that is the reality in which you are to live as well, my dear ones. And whatever circumstances you are in, live faithfully to God, being content in Him because He is the object of your soul's desire. Obey Him. Keep His commandments because you love Him. And you love Him because He first loved you. But that's the attitude. Contentment flows from a love for God. That is one assumption upon which the Apostles' Counsel is based. Here is the second in point number three. Remain with God. Remain with God. And so in the final verse of the sermon text, the apostle also pairs this maxim to remain as one is called. He says, let each one remain with God. So as you are called, walk, but walk as you are called, remaining with God. And so again, if keeping the commandments of God is motivated by our love for Him, then contentment in life's circumstances flows from abiding with Him. And this is what the apostle means when he says, remain with God, abide with him. Now, what does that mean? To remain or abide with God? Well, I submit to you that this suggests the beautiful doctrine of what we call the Christian's union with Christ. That doctrine of union by which we are, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can say honestly and truly of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That he is our great head, our great master, and our great king. That we are bound to him. And as it is discussed in Ephesians 1:4, the great doxological praise of God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, can you imagine this? I can't even fully get my head around what this means, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, every one of them in the heavenly places, are ours because of our union with Christ in him. John 15:4-5. Jesus himself says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Again, that vital union that we have with Christ is to remain with God, just as the branch bears fruit precisely because it is in union with that life-nourishing vine, so too do we, because we are in union with Christ. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter? Charles Hodge tells us this. He says, let every man be contented with the station which God has assigned him in this life. And here's why. With God, near him, perpetually mindful of his presence and favor. In other words, in communion with God. This would secure their contentment and happiness. They would find his favor to be life and his loving kindness to be better than life. To live near to God is therefore the apostle's prescription both for peace and holiness. In other words, to remain with God, to be in union with Christ, to be near to God is the life-giving grace of the gospel. If we have God as our God, what else is there to want? If we have God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, the very God for whom our soul was made, if we have it, what else is there to have? Do you see that nearness to God in union with Christ? Contentment flows. And if we have God and we love the thing that our soul desires, how could we ever be discontented? In every conceivable situation in which the saints find themselves in, contentment is a reality. Even if my whole world begins to fall apart, I have the Lord. As we read in the Song of Songs, I am his and he is mine. This is the basis for contentment. And Paul was saying to the Corinthians, are you not called in Christ? Are you not his? And yes, you're facing unbelievably difficult situations that involve all sorts of mixture of sin and wickedness and unfaithfulness and the difficulty of being a Christian in that world. But you have Christ. All that you can endure, you endure because you have Christ. The psalmist puts it best, I think, when in Psalm 73, when he says, whom do I have in heaven but you? My heart and my flesh may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is contentment. Thus, when content in the Lord, the Christian walks faithfully in the calling he has from God. My dear ones, search your own hearts to consider these matters. And I know from personal experience, I have not yet arrived at this sort of contentment. But we are called to it. And the beautiful reality is that we can have it. That we can find our satisfaction in God, and no matter what circumstances of life we face, we can do so being contented that we are in Christ, that we have God, just as God said to you, "Come to me so that you may live." Now, as we think about these things, just a few points of culminating application to consider. The first is this. I think Paul's maxim to live according to how God has called you is in fact in line with the will of God. It's important to say this. To live in light of the way that God has called you is in line with the will of God. And in no matter what circumstances you are in, honor Him. Let your prayer be, "Lord, how can I honor you in these circumstances? How can I bring glory to your name in these circumstances?" Whether these circumstances are good or they are hard, how can I honor you, O God? Number two, Paul's maxim does not entail an abuse of common sense. All right? This does not entail an abuse of common sense, nor does it demand that your circumstances can't or shouldn't change. Obviously, if the Lord has called you to Himself and you are living in sin, you ought not to live in sin. Common sense here prevails. We must obey God and not man. But nor does this mean that if your present circumstances are not sinful and you can honor God in them, that they can't or shouldn't change. In fact, this happens all the time in our life, doesn't it? That in the moment we are in a certain circumstance, but that does not mean that in God's providence it won't change. If you are currently unmarried, that doesn't mean that you should necessarily remain unmarried. But if you find a spouse, then marry. And we can think about how that applies all across our lives in the various circumstances. But it does not curtail the use of common sense. And number three, keep this in mind, that Christian contentment flows from a love for God. When our soul has the object for which it was made, contentment comes. And quite literally, if God is the object of your soul, there is nothing in all of the created order that can stop you. Yes, you will suffer. Yes, you will be mocked and you will be ridiculed. Yes, you will have extreme trials. Yes, unless the Lord returns, every one of us in this room will face the reality of death. But not even death can stop us. For God is the end for which we were made, and we will have Him. There's contentment, my dear ones. Rest in the promises of God. So I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. The Christian is called to walk faithfully in every providential calling, loving God wholeheartedly and resting contentedly in Him. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, indeed we see all over the testimony of Scripture that You are the end of our heart's desire, that we were made for You. But Lord, we do confess that this is often difficult for us, and we know that You understand why, because we are a people living in tension, living in between two worlds, as it were, fighting the fight of faith and yet trying to put to death the sin which remains in our flesh. So we ask, O Father, that You would forgive us our sin, but also that Your Spirit, in His kind and gentle way, would lift us up in the hope and graciousness of Jesus Christ, and that indeed we would love You more than life itself. But Father, we ask that You would help us to cultivate, by the work of Your Spirit in our lives, true Christian contentment by which we can walk. Father, these are Your people. Please be with them and bless them this day and help them to be filled with the joy of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And be with us now as we continue our time of worship through singing and the giving of our tithes and offerings, and as we enter into prayer once more. For to you alone be all the glory, in Christ's name. Amen.